and see what the Lord has for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, the beautiful weather, Lord, the opportunity to come by and to worship, and Lord, to just leave just the day behind, whatever it entailed, Lord, whether it was the busyness of work or, Lord, we have a place where we can come in and we can seek your presence. Lord, we can know your grace and your love, and Lord, hear from your word just how much you loved us. From creation, Lord, you had all these things planned for us. You're just an amazing God. We love you. We pray that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church this evening. Just open up to us your oracles, Lord, and so that we might know you more intimately, Lord. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So, chapter 14, last week we looked at Abraham and Lot and the battles that went on between the four kings with Chedorlaomer and then the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding kings. A couple interesting things to note is we're going to be looking at Melchizedek, and it's still kind of considered the mystery of Melchizedek, and probably always will be the mystery of Melchizedek. There's enough written to understand who Melchizedek was and what he was. There's speculation as to his identity, and we'll take a look at that. But the interesting thing is that Moses would write these five books as God had given it to him. When it talks about the land of Canaan, this is really before the wheels started falling off and the Canaanite nations that we know to be so evil and so wicked started kind of cropping up, because a lot of that recognition, or a recognition of what was going on with the Canaanite and the peoples of Canaan, would be during 400 years that God had already told Abraham that he would, for 400 years that his descendants would be kept basically safe in Egypt while God was dealing with those in the land of Canaan trying to minister to them. So when we look at some of the names of the tribes of that area, it was actually kind of most likely Moses taking what was known to him of the peoples of that area as he was describing what was going on prior to even the Exodus. So it wasn't necessarily already in motion, because what you had were obviously the blessing that was given to Shem, who was the second oldest. He was the one recognized who had a heart for God. And then Japheth, who would be blessed through Shem, and then and Ham, who would end up serving both of his brothers. And so it was the Hamites of Sodom and Gomorrah and those areas who Chedorlaomer had come against after he and the other kings had fought the giants and slaughtered a lot of the giants. The interesting thing was what happened was a no-no. Lot was a Shemite. He was living in the land of the Hamites of Sodom and Gomorrah, and we're already told that the wickedness existed in Sodom and Gomorrah already. But Lot chose to be out of place, and he ended up being taken away as prisoner by Chedorlaomer and the other three kings, who happened to be Shemites. And so they weren't aware that they had actually taken one of their cousins, one of their brethren. And the other thing they didn't realize was that he was the nephew of a great tribesman named Abraham, who had 318 soldiers that were ready went after him. So you have these things going on behind the scenes. So we understand that God had called Abraham out of Ur. When we think about so many things that we talk about, the things that we learned when we were young that aren't really the whole picture, right? The things that we're taught about Bible and Scripture. And so you would think that Abraham is the only one that God's talking to or listening to God. Or you can assume that, because so much is focused on Abram. But there was still Shem. And, you know, and the line of Shem that was given the blessing. And so there were still those who had a heart for God. God was still working in other people. In fact, what we're going to see, and I believe, is that God was had already instituted a priesthood behind the scenes that was already in place. But as he saw what was going to happen in the land of Canaan, we're going to see that even the priesthood of Melchizedek would be counterfeited by the Canaanites. Joshua tells us in Joshua chapter 10, and we'll take a look at that. But so God had already had this plan, a priesthood that was in place. And because of man's disobedience and then the, you know, the children of Israel being brought out of the land of Egypt, God set up a priesthood and a system of worship that was temporary, that would go along with, because the other one, the other priesthood that was already in place and was meant to be forever, would be fulfilled later on, because mankind chose not to follow God and look to God. So we have these other things going on. So God is at work still in people other than Abram. There are those that still believe in God. We need to recognize that. It's just God has a plan because he sees, you know, the heart of man and what, you know, and how things are going to get derailed. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows the beginning from the end. So we keep that in mind. In verse 17, we pick up in chapter 14, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, and the kings who were with him. Again, Abram went after them because they had taken his nephew Lot and defeated them, brought back Lot and brought back all of the things that they had taken from the people and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and Zeboim and Adma and Zoar or Bela. And so he brought those back, and the king of Sodom comes out to meet him. And then it says, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High. El Elyon, it's an interesting, it's actually attributed to a Gentile term for God, El Elyon, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. Now, I'm not going to do what most pastors probably would like to do at this point, and seeing how it brought up tithe, do a teaching on giving. Y'all want to hear a teaching on giving today? Yeah. It's, you know, I like the one pastor puts it. He goes, look, it's not God's way of getting money from his people. It's God's way of raising his children, is to understand that, you know, a tenth is for the Lord. It's all his anyways. It's just a way to raise children. But we're going to see the idea of the tithe, the tenth, starts way back with Abram. But more importantly, who is this Melchizedek who appears out of nothing after Abram's first victory as the king of Sodom, the king of a wicked city, who Abram basically aided in for the reason of bringing back his nephew Lot, comes to give honor to Abram, but we have a picture here of really kind of two camps. We have the king of Sodom, and we have here Melchizedek. The priest, it says, he was the priest of God Most High. Who is Melchizedek? The mystery of Melchizedek. Well, let's just go ahead and kind of search the scriptures, there's quite a bit actually written on him. And if any of you have, who's ever done a study on Melchizedek, an actual study on Melchizedek? All right, if you haven't, why don't you turn with me to Psalm 110? Psalm 110 says, "The Lord said to my Lord," and this is, you remember, Jesus actually used this to trip up the Pharisees. They, you know, how can he be the son of David, and claim deity? And Jesus quoted David, said, "The Lord said to my Lord, how could he be his, you know?" They wondered, how could he be his son and how could he be his their Lord? "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." In fact, when he brought it up and he explained to them that Jesus was, that he was in fact the Son of God, they said they wouldn't ask him any more questions after that, because every time they asked him a question, he used the scriptures basically to reprove them. And this is one of those scriptures Jesus would take up, speaking of himself. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out to Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies." Right here, actually, Psalm 110 affirms the deity of Jesus Christ, and it really confirms the New Testament title of Lord. He is Savior. He would certainly bring salvation to all nations, but he is also Lord. And David recognizes that he is, in fact, that even through this psalm. "Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Not only does it affirm the deity of Christ, it announces the eternal priesthood of the coming Messiah. We'll see that in Hebrews 5 and 7. He also talks about it in 1 Timothy. It begins with the ascension of Christ, and then prophetically it looks at the time Christ appears as the rod of Yahweh's strength, the deliverer out of Zion. It talks about the conversion of Israel and then the judgment of the Gentile powers, which come before the establishment of his kingdom. All nations will stand before him, that we see in Joel and Zechariah and a number of other places. So it says, "The Lord is at your right hand." That's the ascension. "He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head." And so here we have a reference to the order of Melchizedek, that the coming Messiah would be of that priesthood. So there was a priesthood that was already in place. Melchizedek was that priest of God Most High in Salem, and it is very likely that the wanton wickedness of the Canaanites and the tribes of that area had not fully come to fruition yet. It had in Sodom and Gomorrah. We already get a picture of that, and God's going to deal with Sodom and Gomorrah before he deals with the land of Canaan, which is hundreds of years down the road. So you kind of see the picture. You have to kind of separate the two, understanding that there was going to be wickedness in Canaan, but right now, evidently, there is a priesthood in Salem. Melchizedek is the priest of that, the high priest of a priesthood that's already in place that God is working through. So, and it's acknowledged by David that Messiah would come through the through that lineage, or of the priesthood, of a different priesthood than what the children of Israel knew. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews, and as you're turning, kind of breaks down. It's chapters 1 through 7 was Jesus is a new and better deliverer. And then within that, chapters 1 and 2, God, the God-man is better than angels. And it's interesting, there's five warnings in Hebrews. Understand that the letter of Hebrews was written to Hebrew believers in Jesus Christ. And within that is our five warnings. So the first warning comes in chapter 2. Then the apostles, he's an apostle better than Moses, and he is a he's a leader better than Joshua, sorry. Then comes warning number 2, and then a priest better than Aaron. The second part is a better covenant, chapters 8 through 10. It's a better sanctuary and a better sacrifice. And then there's the practical applications of faith. It starts with a warning number 4. Then there's the hall of faith, exhortation to endurance, and then the fifth warning. All five warnings are, the first, the danger of drifting. The second is the danger of disobedience. The third is the call and to growth and maturity, the warning not to be dull of hearing, to lose that desire to grow and mature in the knowledge of God. And then the fourth is the danger of willful sin, and the fifth is the warning against indifference. And really, they all kind of go in line. The danger of drifting leads to disobedience, and as we become disobedient, we're no longer focused on growing and maturing in the Word. And because we're no longer really looking to the Lord, we, you know, the ease of and the danger of willful sin leading to indifference. And it's almost like a picture of backsliding. If ever, any of you ever backslid, that's probably the five steps you went through to, in order to do that and become carnal. So all are directed to the believer, because the letter of Hebrews is written to the believer and addresses the loss. Ultimately, it speaks of not the loss of salvation, it speaks of the loss of rewards. And so, because at the judgment seat of Christ, there will be rewards that are received for those things that that we do for the, you know, for Jesus Christ, there is a exhortation, or what the writer is trying to do is to get believers, especially the Hebrew believers, to really pour into a spiritual progress in their life. It's about spiritual progress of the believer and bringing sons to glory. Many sons to glory is what Hebrews is really all about. So in Hebrews, let's pick up at actually just verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to or beset by weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. No man takes this honor to himself, but he was called by God, just as Aaron was. And so it speaks of those of the Aaronic priesthood, the imperfection of that priesthood. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." So here we see again that idea of the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him, was able to save him from death, speaking of ultimately his resurrection, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And so here we see that in this, his obedience to faith. Now comes the first warning, and the warning of stagnation is right here around this understanding. Understand that the Hebrews always had this danger of going back to the priestly order and the old way of sacrifice for sins and everything. And so what the writer of Hebrews is going to do is warn them about that, that it was not perfect, but that in Christ, Christ fulfilled all those things, and so his sacrifice was perfect, and they didn't need to recognize the old priesthood, which at this time the veil is already torn. There is no longer any sacrifices for sins. What they were doing was just going through the motions until God was going to have the temple destroyed anyways. But the writer of Hebrews gives this warning starting at verse 11, of whom we have much to say. That's concerning Melchizedek, interestingly, and the order of Melchizedek that foreshadowed really the priesthood that Christ entered or took over, really. Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. And there's the warning about becoming dull of hearing. We need to be growing in our understanding and our knowledge of God and his word. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles, the ABCs of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. And so the warning of stagnation was against and really was an exhortation for the believer to grow in the understanding of Scripture. Milk will always refer to what Jesus did on earth, his birth, his life, his ministry, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And we all have an understanding of that when we come to a knowledge, a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But there's meat that we're to pursue and chew on. And that refers to what Jesus is now doing in heaven. It has to do with justification and glorification and all those other things, being our mediator in the throne room of God. And so basically the writer is saying you should know about this. You should understand the priesthood of Melchizedek, the order of Melchizedek, and what Messiah came to do in fulfilling those things. So he says, for everyone, verse 13, who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age or mature, that is, those who by reason of use of their senses exercise to discern both good and evil. And so there's the warning of stagnation, and it centers around this understanding of who Christ is. For the Hebrew believer, they no longer needed to look to the old priesthood and the old way of doing things. They needed to understand those things. For some reason, they were going back to that because, you know, maybe it was more comfortable or whatever and easier for them to understand, you know, the struggling with putting faith in Christ who fulfilled all of those things. So Hebrews 6, let's drop down to verse 9. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. And so here's the encouragement to press on. Do not get stagnant, but be pressing on, growing and maturing in the harder things and the deeper things of the Lord. For when do not become sluggish or lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise, which will be an enduring of 25 years until Isaac, he begets Isaac. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, guaranteed it by an oath. So he promised and then confirmed it by an oath. that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. And so the oath and the promise of the greater priesthood, we're going to see. And if you go read through it, it talks about how his priesthood is far superior to the priesthood of Aaron and the Levitical priesthood. So this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, and he is that hope, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil, the Holy of Holies. That's where Christ is now, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And so now we're going to get a picture of who this Melchizedek is. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. So very clearly, the writer of Hebrews knew exactly what he's talking about. Went right there to Genesis and is speaking about what we read in Genesis this afternoon. He says this, first being translated king of righteousness. That is what Melchizedek means, king of righteousness. And then also, he's the king of Salem. King of Salem means king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. There are some, I guess I'll bring it in here, who and Jewish tradition, I think the Midrash may teach, they believe that Melchizedek was in fact Shem, who was still alive during the time of Abram, probably died right around the same time that Abram would have died, that because he was the one who's blessed, the blessing of righteousness was upon to continue that. They believe that Shem was Melchizedek. Well, the writer here gives us a little problem with that in trying to believe, and it could be, that's fine, but it's we know who Shem's mother and father were. We know that he had a beginning and that he will have an end. Here's the thing. We understand that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, but the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And so to me, I'm not a rabbi, I'm not an ancient Jewish scholar or any of those things, but they believe this. To me, the New Testament is saying that we can't, with any confirmation, say that Shem is Melchizedek. I would go a step further, because in researching it, it turns out that Joseph Smith also holds this to be true. And Joseph Smith is, he started the Mormon religion that has all kinds of lies and apostasies and heresies. So I would actually even shy away from it and believing or discussing that Shem may be Melchizedek, because if Joseph Smith believes it, then we get caught into some confusion. And Joseph Smith's understanding of Jewish tradition is so out there anyways. The Mormons had, in trying to recruit the American Indians, the Native Americans, convinced the Native Americans that they were actually the lost tribe of Israel, which is a lie, because I don't believe that God's lost any of them. He hasn't lost any. Jesus said, I haven't lost any that you've given me. I don't believe God loses things. But in order to get them to buy into the Mormon religion and what they were saying, they convinced the Native Americans that they were the lost tribe of Israel, only to about, I think it was 15 or 20 years ago, they actually did a genetic study of the lost, or of the Native Americans, traced them back from Asian descent, which would make them Hamitic, not Shemites, and so they wouldn't have been of that lineage anyways. So anything that Joseph Smith believes, I don't. How's that? I'll just stay away from it because I don't need to know. And so that is a theory, I would guess, a belief of who Melchizedek might be. But we know this, he is king of righteousness, he is king of peace, and he is priest of the Most High God. He also receives tithes from Abraham. And so when you look at the priesthood of the order of Melchizedek versus the Levitical priesthood, the Levitical priesthood did not have two immutable truths that secured it. The priesthood of Melchizedek did. A promise and an oath that it would be forever. The Levitical priesthood was unclean, it was mortal, not eternal. And for the children of Israel, the priesthood and the king or the leader would be separated. They were never one and the same. In fact, there were a number of kings that got themselves in trouble for going in and trying to do the sacraments, the things that the priests only were supposed to do. Some of them got killed, and some of them, God removed a spirit from. So they could not be a king and a priest. The king was to come from Judah, and the priesthood was always from Levi, the Levitical priesthood. So there was the priests of the order of Melchizedek was different because he was a king and a priest, the king of righteousness, a king of peace, and the priest of God Most High. And we do get a picture, and most of you are going, I know who it's speaking of, right? But let's keep going. It also provides two elements. As we see Melchizedek coming, he brings bread and he brings wine, which are two elements for Abraham's refreshment. Now consider how great this man was, verse 4, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are the sons of Levi who receive the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, although they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises, whose genealogy is not derived. And that goes back to he's without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. That is Alpha and Omega. But made like the Son of God. It's an interesting what the writer of Hebrews is uncovering without it, like. He's still using that like the Son of God, which is interesting, which to me tells me there was a Melchizedek who is the king of righteousness and a king of peace, considered of a priesthood that God had set up that Jesus Christ would ultimately fulfill, but there was a break in that priesthood because of the disobedience of mankind. That's the picture I believe that Hebrews gives us of that, but we'll look at that. So where did I leave off there? Verse 7. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. And so Abraham, who was the father of faith and the one who was given the promise, is actually blessed by the better, the one whose position, priesthood, was secured by two immutable things, the promise and the oath. So here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Levi is the lesser. The order of Melchizedek is greater than the Levitical priesthood. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah of which the tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood, and it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is annulling of the former commandment because its weakness and its unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect or complete. On the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And as much as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So it was a picture of things to come. It was already set in place, even though the Aaronic priesthood cannot be a king and the king cannot be a priest. God had already set this through the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a guarantee or a surety of a better covenant. And there are many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them, the greater. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, innocent, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. And so we see the order of Melchizedek is a picture of what was to come as Christ would offer himself once for all, without beginning, without end. And as we see the picture of this Melchizedek providing two elements, and the understanding was that it would have been for his refreshment coming back from the war, or from that battle. But we know Paul looks and sees this as 1 Corinthians 11:26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes, a foreshadowing of Christ and what he would do on the cross. And you know, it was the understanding Abraham was looking forward to it in anticipation as he took that bread and drank that cup from Melchizedek, the great high priest. And it's what we, as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we look back in remembrance and commemoration. So for Abraham, it was anticipation. For us, it's commemoration. But it still was looking to the cross and what Christ would do, Messiah would do for all of mankind. So the order of Melchizedek here's some of the things that we get. He has paid tithes. He blesses Abraham. He is the greater who blesses the lesser. He is a type of priest who lives forever. Levi is said to have paid him tithes through Abraham. It is better than the Levitical system because it is permanent. He was priest who is not without an oath, and his priesthood is not transmitted or interrupted by death. He continues forever, and so does his priesthood. There is no record of any mother or any father, any birth or any death. And so the question then, and it's still the mystery of Melchizedek, is Melchizedek a type of Christ, or is he a Christophany? A Christophany would be a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, or is Melchizedek actually a king of righteousness and in a priesthood that God was already working through that would be a type of Christ or a looking forward to what Christ would ultimately fulfill forever from beginning to end? Like I said, I don't believe it's Shem. I don't believe it's Shem just because Joseph Smith does, but, you know, it could be. What we know is he is the, you know, Christ is the King of righteousness. He's the Prince of Peace, the King of, you know, he's the King of Peace. Type of Christ or Christophany, it is like the order of Melchizedek, which I believe the writer of Hebrews is trying to let us know that God was doing something special at that time that was going to be interrupted because of man's disobedience, but Christ was going to fulfill what God was even doing at that time. So Psalm 85:10 says this: mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed. In Isaiah 32:17, the work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And then Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. We know that Christ came to, in Colossians 1:20, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. In Romans 5:1, therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's through him, our faith in him, that we have assurance and hope of eternity. And, you know, that was what the writer of Hebrews was trying to get the Hebrew believers to understand, not to rely on the old things. They didn't need, you know, they didn't need the temple worship and the old priesthood. When we look at the priesthood today in the form of a major Catholic church and the Catholic Church religion, it's in the order of the priesthood, and everybody looks to the priesthood when they put, you know, the bread and make it his body and the wine his actual blood. They're killing Christ all over again. And that goes against what the writer of Hebrews says. There, any time they would have slaughtered an animal, it was instead of what Christ did once for all. We don't need those things, you know. And so Christ did it once for all. It's interesting. There was something to this priesthood that, and we know that Satan, the enemy of God, likes to counterfeit what God is doing. And it's interesting that during the time that Abraham, you know, would be having his children and then the grandchildren would be coming, and the wickedness would start creeping into that land of Canaan as the children of Israel with Jacob and his sons going to Egypt, and then starting that 400 years that God says was 400 years of really mercy upon Canaan that he was trying to minister to them, because there was a priesthood already in place there in Salem that worshiped and acknowledged God, right? And so for 400 years, God was trying to minister to them, and they became the most wicked people on earth. And so by the time Joshua, interestingly, comes into the land and leads the children of Israel into the land, there is a king in Jerusalem, and his name, it says, now it came to pass, this is chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, when Adonai Zedek, which would be Melchizedek, it's of the Tzedek, T-S-E-D-E-Q, it's the same word, we see that the king then is Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem heard how Joshua had taken Ai and utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and its king, so he had done to Ai and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and it, because it was greater than Ai and all its men were mighty. So this Adonai Zedek started calling all the kings of Canaan. He didn't come out to meet Joshua like Melchizedek came out to meet Abraham. Joshua bringing in the children of Israel. Instead, he was trying to rally a consortium of kings to go against Gibeon and fight. And so, interestingly, we see the and we know that the false Christ is going to set himself up as God and make everybody believe that he is the Christ. Adonai Zedek means Lord of Justice, but it comes from two roots. It means controller or sovereign of the right or of equity. So a controller of rights, of the rights or the equity. I kind of see in that socialism and communism today and all of kind of where societies are heading, where they want what everybody else has and we all want to be equal in what we possess and all those things. We know that's where the world is heading because it's going to be a one-world religion and one-world government, and there's going to be one who is going to control all equity, all rights of everybody, and he's going to set it up that way, and seemingly everybody's going to be happy. So we see that. Revelation chapter 5 even gives us a greater picture of Christ, the Lamb who is able to take the scroll. The only one that was worthy to take it said that he has made us kings and priests. In fact, Revelation chapter 1, in the revelation of who Christ was as John was talking about him, says this in chapter 1, verses 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who was, who is and was, and who is to come, and from seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to God, to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's his priesthood. It's a perpetual priesthood, and all who are redeemed by his blood are made kings and priests. Who are kings and priests? Melchizedek, Jesus Christ, and all redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So we see that picture. It's pretty cool. For me, I'm okay. This is kind of where I'm at, and you guys can all decide where you're at with this mystery of the Melchizedek. I'm fine with it remaining a mystery, and if I meet a Melchizedek when I get to heaven, I think it'll be pretty cool. But if it is a Christophany, if it was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, then that would have meant that it was an appearance, and then who was high priest of Salem, after the appearance and to Abraham, just as, so to me, it's okay for me to be a mystery. It can be a Christophany. It can be a type of that God was already doing through a man named Melchizedek, because his plan was that his son would come and die for us. He would become the high priest of the order of Melchizedek, like Melchizedek. So I'm okay if there's a Melchizedek. I'm okay for it to remain a mystery. What I know is Christ fulfilled that which God was doing in that in every way, and that was God's plan through his son, Jesus Christ. So the question before all of us is, who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? And Hebrews spells it out. We are justified through him who gave his life once for all. The thing I like is we're going to finish here real quick. Now, the king of Sodom said to Abram, so if Melchizedek is a type of Christ, the king of Sodom is a type of of Satan, I believe. We get a picture. Give me the persons. Give me, and that word literally is the souls. Give me the souls. Take the goods, Abram. Isn't that something? Take the goods for yourself. In other words, you know, take everything that you were able to come. I just want the people. I want the souls. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. And then what he said, except only what the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. They can have their portion if that's what they desire. Abraham will not accept the bribery of the world because he wanted the blessing of the Lord. And he had already received the blessing of the Lord. He didn't need the bribery that was coming. In a sense, Abraham was telling Berah, you can have all the world. Give me Jesus. Just give me the Lord. He had tasted of the Lord and seen he was good. And that's the picture that we have here in the Melchizedek, the order of Melchizedek, the high priest, the king of righteousness, the king of peace, the high priest of God Most High, blessing Abram. And isn't that what we want in our lives, is the high priest, our great high priest, who is at the right hand of the Father? Don't we want his blessings on our lives and to recognize what he has done? Set up from the foundation of the world, no beginning, no end. This is God's plan all along, that Christ would come and die for our sins and then be our intermediary, beside the throne at the right hand of our Father in heaven. Pretty amazing what this picture is. I mean, and here's the thing, don't be stagnant, man. Study it and just see the depths of what God is telling us here, even through Abram, before all these things were, put in play or secured through Christ on the cross. Pretty amazing what he's given us in the Word here. So, right on, the worship team come up. Let's prepare our hearts to go out. And he's worthy of all of our praise and all of our honor. He's left nothing to chance. And I believe he has proven all of his promises and all of, everything that he's promised us. Old Testament, New Testament, past, present, future, we can trust him and rely on him that, he has secured eternity for us. Man, pretty amazing. And how many of you are okay with it remaining a mystery, the mystery of Melchizedek? Because we know who it's talking about, right? It's talking about Jesus Christ. So, and that's what's important, that we know the one that we can put our hope and our faith in, Christ. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the picture and the type that Melchizedek brings, a priest forever, without beginning, without end, our great high priest, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, Lord, who will make us kings and priests before you forever. That's amazing. Lord, I pray that our hearts, each one of us would hear the hearts or hear your Spirit and the warning as you addressed this topic of Melchizedek and the great high priest, not to become stagnant. But I pray this excites us to dig deeper into your truths, Lord, and your promises, and why you would swear upon yourself these things, so that we might know them and be able to put our faith and trust in you. You're amazing. You are incomprehensible. You are beyond, just beyond what we can understand, yet you made yourself known to us. Blows my mind, Lord. We just thank you. We praise you. Just be blessed. And we just thank you for the blessing that the greater has poured out on us, the lesser, and how much you love us, Lord. We just thank you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand and worship him.